What I'm getting ready to do isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people, and that's a good thing, okay? So don't even bother asking me what I'm talking about after service or anything like that. But I'm going to ask Brother Boyer if he would grade me on the way that I handle this for the first time, okay? Grade me. Now, we'll talk after service, but I'm going to read you some verses here that's very important. Read it to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but I'm going to read quite a few different things. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God." Now I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Go down to verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now I want to read one more place to you in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Now I want to give you some advice here real quick. Remember where you were before you just rejoice about where you're at. Okay? Now there was something that the Apostle Paul, he was dealing with the church in Corinth. And there was some things going on there that was a real mess. I mean, there was fornication taking place. I mean, basically, preacher worship was going on, and they were worshiping Apollos. They're thinking, you know, it was a real mess. There's all kinds of things there. And Paul wrote to him several times and said, "Listen, I'm trying to deal with you about this stuff." And each first time he was real nice about it. Second time, he said, "Listen, I mean, I'm really serious about this. I've talked to you one time." And the third time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said this, "If I come again, I will spare not." Now, there's some people that the Lord's probably convicting right now, and I hope there isn't very many of you. But how'd I do, brother? It's pretty nice. I was a nice guy. Okay. But folks, it's important. Before we just think about where we're at, we need to remember where we used to be. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. That wasn't my message, but I hope I didn't put the damper on things here. But sometimes things just need to be done. Okay? I'm the pastor, so I'm the one that does them. Now, we're going to be starting a series of sermons here that I know is at least going to go 3 Sundays, at least from what the Lord's spoken to my heart right now. And this message, before I even get started, I want you to understand it's merely going to be a prelude to prayer. Okay? I'm not going to try to preach that long tonight. My main goal is to get people to come down around these altars and seek the face of God. And the purpose of this message is going to be to cause you to examine yourselves, to be convicted in the process, and then to draw you to these altars to make sure that what we're going to be dealing with tonight is accomplished in your life in the way that it needs to be. Okay? So I'm just telling you the way that it is before we even get started. And like I said, I'm going to preach shorter tonight so that hopefully we'll spend some more time around here praying. Okay? All right. I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to read verse 1 to you one more time. I beseech you, in other words, you can almost say that Paul was saying, I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I told you that the Lord had really been dealing with my heart during the course of this revival, and He has. And He's been dealing with my heart about three specific things, and there's three specific messages that I'm going to be preaching to you about what the Lord's been dealing with me about for me and for our church. And this is going to be part one of a series that's called The Call of Every Christian. Not just the real spiritual ones, but the call for every single saint of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You. Lord, we ask that You'd come by during the course of this message, Lord, that You've laid on my heart and do exactly with these people what You've did to me, which is to convict us and draw us closer to You than we've ever been. Lord, we pray that You would move, that the power of the Holy Ghost would be evident in this service, and that this sermon wouldn't come across in word only, but in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, just like You desire for it to. Lord, we realize that You've gathered us together in Your house tonight for a purpose, and that's to have what we're going to be talking about, this message You've laid on my heart, be accomplished in full in every single one of our lives. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. The call of every Christian. Now, one of the most wonderful verses that we can find in the Word of God is found in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says this. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's one of the most wonderful verses we could possibly read. And in other words, what that verse is telling us, that it is the will of God for every single human being to be saved. To be genuinely born again. That's the will of God for every human being. Amen. He desires that they would have their sins forgiven and forgotten by God. Amen. He desires that they would be brought into right standing with Himself and that they would have the ability to partake of the fellowship with Him that He's created us for in the first place. We need to understand that is the will of God for every single human being, for every single one of our lives, to be saved, to be in a right relationship with the Lord. But how many of you know that God doesn't just call us to be saved so that we can escape hell and make it to heaven? Now, that's what has been dwindled down to in the modern church world. I mean, why do you get saved? Also, I won't go to hell and I'll make it to heaven. And that's about all salvation means. I mean, that's the doctrine of soteriology, you know, in the modern church world. Hey, what's it mean to be saved? Oh, you don't got to go to hell and you get to go to heaven. But how many even know there's more to it than that? I mean, that's definitely part of it. Amen. We get to escape the consequences of our former sins. We're not going to have to answer for those things. Amen. We are going to get to walk on streets of gold and go through a gate of pearl and spend eternity with God when we do not deserve it. And I'm happy for those things, but that's not the only reason that we've been saved, folks. Because the fact of the matter is that God has some other very definite purposes behind His desire to see us saved in the first place. As a matter of fact, having the Lord bring us into right standing with Himself is only the beginning of what He really wants to do in our lives. It's just the beginning. In other words, it's just the ticket that gets you into the ballgame. It's just the key that starts the car. It's just the fire that warms the stove. And once that occurs, once that initial salvation experience occurs, that's when the Lord really wants to heat you up. See, we have to understand that when it comes to our initial salvation experience, even as wonderful as it is, and even with all of the wonderful blessings that it bestows, it's still just that. It's the initiation point. It's just the beginning. Listen, I'm not belittling our initial salvation experience. I remember how wonderful it was when I experienced it for myself. I mean, I'm glad for all the wonderful blessings that it brings upon our lives. But we have to understand, when we first get saved, that's all it is. It's just our initiation point. Because after our initial salvation occurs, there's three more very specific things that the Lord wants to see go on to be accomplished in our lives that a lot of people don't even think about. Yeah, I'm going to say this again. I really want you to follow me tonight. The modern church world just thinks salvation means this. I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven. But what God wants us to understand tonight is it's a lot deeper than just that. And there's three very specific things that He wants us to go on to experience once our initial salvation experience occurs. And the best way to explain this desire that He wants to see take place after we actually get saved is to break the Christian life into three specific sections. Or to show the three essential stages that He wants every single saint of God to both partake of and to progress through. Okay? So that's what we're going to do, and that's what we're going to deal with in this message. And like I said, at least two more Sunday nights, we're going to be talking about these things that the Lord's been laying on my heart. And we're going to begin to study out the three main stages of the Christian life that the Word of God very clearly and definitely tells us that the Lord has called every single one of His people to experience. Very clear in the Word of God. And we need to understand that these three stages that He wants us to experience aren't something that He considers to be optional for us to partake of. But it's what He considers a person being saved really to be all about. Now, in other words, having us progress through these three stages is the main purpose behind Him desiring to save us in the first place. He has no desire whatsoever, Brother Pat Piper, for us to just get saved and stay there. Or to take on some lukewarm, watered-down doctrine where we just say, well, what's the doctrine of salvation? What's it mean to you? It means I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven. Really, that's all. That's all that the Lord speaks to you when you're saved, really. Now, simply put, He saves us so that we can and will experience these three things that we're going to be dealing with. That's the only reason that He saves us. Sure, He doesn't want to see us go to hell. I mean, it made it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish. But we also need to understand, He saves us for a higher purpose than that. That might be one of the reasons, but that is not the only purpose. But unfortunately, all too many Christians are guilty of neglecting to understand and neglecting to experience this extremely essential point, to the place where they try to take what God considers to be mandatory and they try to turn it into something that's optional. But I hope by the end of this message, we'll all be convinced that that type of attitude is not only completely contrary to the will of God, but it's also something that is drastically hindering His work and drastically hindering the lives of people that have the audacity to take on that kind of attitude. Okay? So the first thing we're going to deal with tonight, we're just going to look at the first stage that He wants us to experience after we become saved. Okay? And the first stage that He wants us to experience after we become saved is He calls every single saint of God to experience the complete emptying out of themselves. I really want you to think about that. I mean, I've chosen to word it in the exact way that the Word of God, you know, portrays it. He wants us to experience a complete emptying out of ourselves. Or in other words, a place of total surrender. Complete and entire surrender unto Him. In other words, He wants us to come to the place that the first verse that I read to you out of Romans is talking about. Where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want you to notice what that verse is saying, that God's calling every single Christian to become. Because it says that He's calling them to become a living sacrifice, right? It's very clear. A person that is completely sold out to God and God alone. Somebody that is entirely surrendered. Let me say that word again. Entirely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about somebody that doesn't just sing the third verse to the old hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." But it's somebody that has went out of their way to make sure that that verse was accomplished in their life. Remember what it says. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease." Amen? It's what the great Christian writer Andrew Murray used to call this. The place of absolute surrender. Y'all ever read that book before? I mean, the text that he uses in that is when Ben-Hadad was going to come down and attack Ahab. And he sent word that he was going to do this. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to come down and I'm going to take all your stuff. I'm going to take everything away from you." And Ahab responded like this. He said, "My Lord the King, I and all that I have are thine." Absolute surrender. I and all that I have are thine. And in order to really understand how complete the Lord desires our surrender to be, tonight we got to look at it in four different ways. Now first, you have to understand that He desires our surrender to consist of true biblical repentance. True biblical repentance. Meaning that He wants us to offer up an absolute refrainment from everything that is unacceptable in His sight. Where we make the commitment unto God to completely refrain from everything that is displeasing to Him in any way. Simply put, we make the commitment and we act on it to turn away from everything that He calls sin. True biblical repentance. That's what it is. You turn away from whatever God says you're not supposed to do. And in order to be surrendered unto God in the way that He's asking, this total surrender, this emptying out of self, you've got to get rid of everything that He's not pleased with. Now, Spurgeon put this aspect of the surrender that we're called to offer up to God like this. He said, repentance means to leave those things you did before and show that you in earnest grieve by not doing them no more. Pretty easy thing to understand, isn't it? Amen. To leave that stuff. In other words, once a person really becomes born again, Brother DeBoard, we ought to see sin the way God does. It's no more pleasure in sin for a season, but it's exceedingly sinful, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans, because we understand what it does to us. Amen. We understand that, yes, it might look appealing, and yes, my flesh might gravitate towards it, but I realize that God's not pleased with it, so I don't want anything to do with it anymore. True biblical repentance. Remember, we're talking about the emptying out of ourselves, being completely surrendered unto God. And the only way it's going to happen is if we really repent. We have to understand that that's exactly what the Lord is calling every single one of us to do. Because after all, I want you to notice how Spurgeon went on to sum up our response to this call. He said, if a man does not live differently after his conversion, then his repentance needs to be repented of. And his conversion is a fiction. Think about that. I mean, if a person doesn't really repent and get rid of all the sin in their life and refrains himself from doing things that are displeasing in the sight of God, then that person's not even really saved, because Jesus even went a little bit farther and a little bit harder than him. He said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Regardless of what you claim, regardless of where you want to be, if you don't come to a place of true biblical repentance, you're not even going to make it into the kingdom of God, let alone experience a revival like you want to. Amen. So we have to understand that God is calling every single one of us to a place of true biblical repentance. And we have to accept the fact that this call He's placing upon our lives is not optional. But it's one of the primary reasons that He saved us in the first place. It's the only way that we're going to become emptied out of ourselves. That's the first stage that the Lord wants us to come to. Being emptied out of ourselves, totally surrendered unto Him. And He's saying, listen, there's no way that you can possibly meet that call without coming to a place of true biblical repentance. This is good. You might not know it, but this is good preaching, okay? Second, you have to understand that He desires our surrender to consist of a personal Gethsemane experience as well. Okay? For you, for those of you who might not know what I'm talking about, it's where we purposely come to the point of completely replacing our will with His will. Okay, the reason I termed it a Gethsemane experience is you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, right before He was going to be betrayed, I mean, He realized that He was going to give Himself as a sacrifice for the whole world. I mean, He understood what had been said before times, that His body was going to be beaten beyond recognition, how He was going to have to die and go through the horrors of Golgotha for things that He didn't even do, just so we could be saved. And He was under that load of sin and all these different things that He was thinking He was going to have to take upon Himself, if you understand what I'm meaning, the sins of the world. It says that He was under such a load of stress that His capillaries burst and He started to sweat great drops of blood, the Bible says. And in the middle of all that pressure and with all of hell fighting against Him with all its fierceness, this is what He said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's an entire surrender of both our lives to both His will and His word. Okay? Now, this aspect of the surrender that God's calling us to is literally where we say to God, Lord, whatever You say, wherever You lead, and whatever You desire, I'll surrender myself to it, and I'll do whatever You ask me to do. It's where we take on the same attitude that those genies in the bottle had, you know, when they came popping out of the bottle in those storybooks we used to read when we were kids, you know, when the genie would pop out of the bottle and it would say this, Master, Your wish is my command. Huh? Your will become my will. I want you to think about, Lord, Your wish, whatever it might be, is to become my command. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to run from it. And I surely am not going to refuse it, but I'm simply going to surrender myself to it and see that it's accomplished in my life just like You've called me to. A personal Gethsemane experience. Surrendering, emptying out yourself. Third thing, we have to understand that He desires our surrender to consist of a total renunciation of all rights to self. Okay, and before you think that I'm just pedaling over the same ground, I want to explain to you what I mean here. Simply put, this part of the surrender that God expects us to offer up is the establishment of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 in our lives. Notice what it says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not yours, God's. In other words, it's the understanding, it's the accepting and it's the acting out of those verses in our lives. Where quite frankly, we don't just read those verses, we don't just memorize them, we don't just amen when the preacher's preaching them, and we don't just even come to a place where we understand them even in the Greek. Okay? But we really allow those things to be accomplished in us. We're not our own anymore. We realize that when He bought us, and we made those conditions. We said, Lord, if You just sign my name in the book of life, I'll do whatever You want me to do. That's really what He expects us to do. It's where we truly come to the place that we realize that if we really are truly saved, then that means we are not our own anymore, but we belong completely. Notice all these words I'm using here on purpose. Completely unto God. Therefore, we have absolutely no right whatsoever to hold anything back from Him, anything back from Him, or to resist Him in any way whatsoever. So that means that our Jonah days are done. And when He says, hey, I want you to do this, Because we're not our own. We say, God, you're asking me to do this, and it's going against my flesh. It's going to be the hardest thing that I've ever had to do. But since you've bought me with a price and I'm not my own, I don't really have a say in it. I'm just going to do what you've asked me to do. It means that our Ananias and Sapphira experience is over. Where we hold back a part. I mean, after all, it was the price that he paid. What right do we have to hold anything back? Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a place of emptying out yourself. He calls us to the first stage of the Christian life is to be completely surrendered unto Him. And the reason I gotta keep saying entirely and completely and totally is because what the church has done today is surrender doesn't mean what God considers it to mean. Yeah, I'm surrendered unto you. I paid my tithe. What else do you want? I quit watching dirty movies. I mean, come on. Well, it means that you don't even belong to yourself anymore. I prayed like crazy that the conviction that God's been dealing with me about would fall on you. I mean, I hope this is making sense, folks. To be completely sold out to Him and Him alone. Fourth thing, last thing. You have to understand that He desires our surrender to consist of the total eradication of every weight and every sin in our lives. Now, I understand I already went over, repentance, true biblical repentance, getting rid of the sin. But I want you to notice that other thing that he talks about. Every weight in our lives. For instance, I want you to notice what we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing also that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, those verses are telling us three very, very important things. First of all, it's telling us the fact that weights and sins can very easily beset us in our walk with Christ. I mean, it couldn't say this any clearer. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And in order to understand the danger that this verse is proclaiming, you first have to understand two of those definitions. Because the definition of that word weight means anything that you allow in your life that gets in between you and God. Literally. Anything that you allow that gets in between you. And Smith Wigglesworth really had an awesome definition of this. He said, worldliness is anything that cools your affections towards God. In other words, if there's anything in your life that robs the zealousness that you ought to have for the Lord and the work that He's called us to accomplish in this world, if there's anything in your life that cools down the passion and the desire and the hunger and thirst for righteousness that He expects us to have, but it's being robbed away because you've got a weight in your life, then that's exactly what it is. It's a weight. And He says we're supposed to get rid of them. Now remember, we're talking about experiencing real revival. Not sissy jelly spine spiritual stuff that's going on, you know, down at Family Christian Bookstore. We're talking about biblical revival. Where the power of God moves and changes us and changes communities. That's what we want to see. And he says, listen, if you really want to experience that, you're going to have to get rid of the weights inside of your life. Every single one of them, he said. Then we need to look at that word beset. Because it means to distract, to hinder, and this is powerful, to keep someone from accomplishing something. To beset them. In other words, the Lord's saying, listen, if you allow those type of things into your life, what it's going to do, it's going to very easily keep you from accomplishing what I've called you to be and what I've called you to do. The emptying out of self. A place of total surrender unto God. Next, I want you to notice what it's telling that we're supposed to do with the weights and sins in our lives because of it. It says that we are supposed to lay them aside. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Meaning, to not allow ourselves to be distracted by things. To steer clear of things at all costs. To get rid of them and to get rid of them for good so that they don't keep us from accomplishing what God has called us to be or what God has called us to do. Third, last, I want you to notice what it says that we're supposed to do instead. It says that we are to run with patience the race that's set before us. In other words, we are to mimic the motto of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 that I read to you this morning. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Man, that's a powerful, very short little part of the sentence. This one thing is all that I'm interested in. It's my only, it's not my primary focus. It's not just a high priority. It's my only focus in life. This one thing I do. I forget about those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my only interest. And then he finished that verse up by saying this. In verse 15 he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now, I'm going to paraphrase this, and I'm not trying to add unto the Word of God. But this is what he's saying. All you guys that really want to be spiritual, not just in claim and not just in conduct, but you really want to match your calling in full, then you need to understand that you need to be of the same mind that I have, where the only thing that you are interested in is following after God. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," in other words, just focused on one thing alone, "thy whole body shall be full of light." In other words, as the people of God, we're only supposed to have our minds set on one thing. And that's making sure that we become the living sacrifice unto God that the Lord has called us to be. And the reason that it's so important that we understand this and make sure that we go on to apply it in our lives is because if our lives don't demonstrate verse 1 of our text, then they're not going to demonstrate verse 2 of our text either, which says that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is our whole reason for serving God in the first place. That's why He saved us. Not just so we could escape hell, not just so we could go to heaven, but so we could go on to prove His Word to be true. That's what He wants from His people, folks. If a musician could come, I told you I was going to preach a lot shorter than what I usually do. I'm trying to get us to understand that the Lord has saved every single one of us for a reason. And it's not just so we would escape hell, but it's so that we would become a people that are completely and totally His. Think about the price that He had to pay. He should expect us to be completely and totally His. If we could see Him hanging on that cross, knowing what He's hanging there for, I wonder if it'd be so easy for us to be able to keep back part of the price that He paid for us. Now, coming to the place that we're emptied out of ourselves and completely surrendered to Him is God's will for every single one of our lives. And He doesn't see it as something that is optional, but it's something that He considers to be mandatory for every true Christian. But the real question is, do we consider it to be that way? Because what's happening, I'm telling you, in the modern church, when you ask them, what's it mean to be surrendered? Are you surrendered? Well, yeah, I mean, I pay my tithe. I go to church 3 times a week. I'm involved in ministries. I mean, I teach a Sunday school class. I ride on the buses. I mean, I'm the pastor of the church. But that's not what the Word of God says surrender is, is it? I mean, that's not a living sacrifice. Now, here's what we need to understand. Those are sacrifices and those are surrenders in certain areas. But the first stage that God calls us to, not where our flesh very comfortably and conveniently calls us to, is a place of the complete emptying out of ourselves, where there's nothing left of us to get in the way. And when He says, "Susie Kincaid, this is what I want from your life right now today. I want you to do this." You just say, "Yes, Lord." Because there's nothing to resist. Joey ain't there no more. Ananias and Sapphira ain't trying to keep their secrets. I mean, everything's just naked and open. And you say, all right, Lord, there's none of me to get in the way. The only thing that I still retain is my name. And here's what I was just reading one of my mom's Bibles the other day, or last night when we were there. You know how Paul, the Apostle Paul's name was Saul, which means asked for. So his parents must have been seeking God for a child. And when they got him, they named him Saul because it means someone that was asked for. Do you want to know what Paul, I mean, he changed his name to Paul. Do you want to know what that means? The little one. In other words, just somebody, you know, don't even recognize me because after all, I'm not even anybody anymore. I'm his. Because he's the guy that said, after all, I was bought with a price. This one thing I do, I mean, I don't have any other priorities. Don't have any other interests. No more ambitions. I mean, the only thing that I'm excited about, the only thing that I'm involved in, the only thing that, you know, just I even think about is just doing what God's called me to do and being what God's called me to be. That's the way it's supposed to be with everyone. But look at what surrender's turned out to be in the day and hour that we live in. Folks, if we want to experience real revival, we're going to have to meet the biblical conditions. And when he said, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways, in other words, we're talking about repentance taking place, we need to understand that repentance is a little bit more vast than we'd like to give it credit for. But it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? I mean, after all, if we would look at it from God's side of things, how dare we hold anything back or refuse or resist Him in any way? And yet we do it all the time. But it doesn't have to be that way. So I want to ask you, where do you stand personally when it comes to this? I mean, can you honestly say that you are emptied out of yourself like the Lord's calling you to be? I mean, have you met the standards for biblical repentance? Where you've turned away from everything that He could possibly be displeased with in your life. From every sin that you've turned away from everything. Have you had your own personal Gethsemane experience? Where you say, God, I don't even have a will anymore except what You want me to do. Have you had a total renunciation of all rights to self where you say, God, I'm not even my own. I mean, You've bought me with a price. Therefore, Master, Your wish is my command. Have you laid aside all the weights in your life that can so easily beset you? If not, that's exactly what the Lord is calling you to do around these altars tonight. And it seems like it's such a huge deal to our flesh, right? Now go ahead and nod because you're human just like me. Yeah, it does. I mean, this week I've been going through it, Brother Keplinger. I mean, God's been dealing with me and showing me things that He wasn't pleased with that I didn't even realize I had in my life. And even though it was bloody knuckle praying, that's what I call it when you're just, man, it's just tearing your flesh apart to do what the Lord's asking you to do. I'd have to say, Lord, I'll just go ahead and do whatever You're asking me to do. Because after all, you know, I've been bought with a price. I shouldn't even be my own anymore. It seems like it's such a huge deal to our flesh. But I want you to notice what it says in those verses that God sees it to be. Which is your reasonable service. After all, He bought us. He had to pay that tremendous price. I mean, He's the one that's placed the calling upon our lives. He's the one that's going to enable us to do all of those things. He's the one that wants to use us mightily to make a difference in this world. So He says, man, it's just your reasonable service because after all, I've done everything. All you got to do is surrender. That's all you have to do. Empty out yourself and see what I'll do is what the Lord's saying to us tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. Now, I'm talking to you about the three stages of the Christian life that God saves us so that we can and will experience. The first stage that we've talked about is the complete emptying out of ourselves. And it's the first stage because without this taking place, nothing else can really happen like it should. But what happens is kind of like Wigglesworth used to say. He used to say, all of self none of God. Part of self, part of God. None of self, all of God. We need to ask ourselves around the altar, where do I stand there? Do I got all of me? Maybe you're a good Christian these days and you've just got part of you. But God says He wants to have all of your life laid out on the altar as a living sacrifice so that we can see what He would desire to do. I think He deserves it. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we love You so very much, Lord. And I pray that this altar experience that we're about ready to have would be honest and true. Lord, we realize that we're a people that most likely have not surrendered everything in our lives unto You, especially when we look at it in a little deeper way like we did tonight, like You've laid on our hearts that You're convicting us about. But Lord, all we want You to have to do is to come and correct us so that we'll come down around the altars and we'll make things clean and right before You. Lord, we realize You never ask us to do anything that You won't enable us to do. And You want us to come to a place of true biblical repentance, where we turn away from everything that's displeasing to You. You want us to replace our wills with Yours. No exceptions. Lord, You want to come and move inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. Lord, You want to bring us to a place where we're completely emptied out of ourselves and we realize that we really have been bought with a price, so we're not on our own anymore, so we don't even have a right. We shouldn't even have the ability to hold anything back from You or to hold back part of the price. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we gather around these altars. If there's any of those things, any weights in our lives, anything that would slow us down or take our interest and place it on something else, anything like Wigglesworth said that would cool our affections towards You, Lord, that we'd make it a living sacrifice. We'd put it on this altar, Lord, so that You would kill it once and for all, so that we would raise up as the living sacrifice that You've called us to be. We realize that it's essential. It's a prerequisite to real revival, which is exactly what the people of God in this church want to experience. Lord, help us to settle for nothing less in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't matter which one of these points bothered you. If one or all, we've got to meet every single one of them, folks. But here's what I want you to understand. When God calls us to do something, He equips us to accomplish it. And if we'll just come down and with sincerity say, God, I want to be everything You desire me to be. Lord, I want to be totally emptied out of myself. He'll help you to do it, but you're going to have to take the steps. You're going to have to be willing. Amen. Let's come and pray.